You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
And we are going to be in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 31 this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 31. If you are new with us, we've been going through the book of Galatians verse by verse. And Galatia is an actual region. It's a place. I have a map for you up on the screens. Today it is known as Central Turkey, but this was part of the Roman Empire during the Apostle Paul's day. And Paul writes a letter to the churches, that's plural, churches in Galatia. The churches that he founded in Galatia are in the cities of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Pisidia. And Paul did four different missionary journeys during his life. And on the first missionary journey, he planted churches at those four cities. It was also a rough season for Paul. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the text. But then Paul came back through on his second and third missionary journeys, going to each one of these cities again to strengthen, to build, and to help the believers in these cities grow in maturity. Paul was certainly a spiritual father to many in the region of Galatia. And we have been looking at Paul's letter in which he is writing because there is a specific problem happening in Galatia. Many of the Galatian people are reverting back to the laws of Judaism and living under the condemnation of the law instead of the grace of Christ Jesus. And so Paul writes this letter after his first missionary journey when he gets word that the Galatians are starting to falter in their faith. How many of you have ever faltered in your faith? Look around. Keep your hands up if you have, if you're willing to be honest. Look around. You're in good company, right? Faith is not easy to live by. We just default to our flesh. We default to being in control. We default to trying to make things happen on our own. And the Galatian church was no different than we are today. And when we look at the Apostle Paul's letter, here are a few things that I want us to pay attention to as we go through today's text. The first is the heart of Paul the pastor. In Galatians chapters 1 through 3, we've heard a lot from Paul the apostle. And that doesn't mean they were two separate people, but it does mean that we've covered a lot of texts. Pastor Dave has led us through a lot of texts where there's good doctrinal and theological foundations in which Paul is trying to reason with the Galatian believers that they are now free in Christ to thrive in his grace because his grace is not earned, nor do they deserve it. And today we're going to hear quite a bit from Paul the pastor. You'll really hear his heart, how he speaks to the people of Galatia, his tone. And we don't get a lot of that in the Bible, but we will this morning based on how Paul speaks to the Galatians. The second is the truth of God's word, and that's pretty nebulous and broad. But what I mean by that is Paul is going to apply something brilliant in his letter. The Galatians are struggling with going back to the law, going back to legalism. And Paul is going to use another section of God's word, of the Bible, from the Old Testament, to help them understand that going back to the law or to legalism will profit them nothing. And it's really what Paul is doing is he's using the Bible as a commentary on the Bible, which is smart for us to do when we're studying God's word. What does one verse say, and then what does the rest of Scripture say in conjunction with that one verse? And then lastly, the results of living in grace versus legalism. What it looks like to actually walk in grace versus trying to earn God's favor or his love. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into the text. Lord, we come before you. And what a great and glorious King that we get to worship, that you would send your Son who left heaven to come to earth, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Lord, that you would be mindful of us, that you would pay the penalty for our sin. Lord, thank you for these men and women who have chosen to come here on a Sunday morning to give of their time. Lord, would you bless them? Would you bear fruit in their hearts and minds? Would you give us ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see what you would speak to us this morning? Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, it is a perfect word, and I am a very imperfect man. So, Lord, I need your help dividing your scriptures rightly. Lord, would you feed your people this morning? Would you build us so that we can continue to glorify your name and live by faith? In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Beginning in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. But then indeed, Paul is talking to the Galatians, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. The Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear in verse 8. He goes, hey, before Jesus Christ came into your life, you served things that weren't actually gods that you thought were gods. For the Gentiles, that meant the Greek and Roman gods. That could have meant the pleasures of the flesh. It could have meant success. It could have meant chasing title and status. But Paul is making it clear what you thought was a god turned out not to be a god. No power, nowhere to go. For the Jews, Paul is saying, you pursued the law. You tried to live up to a standard which was perfect, and therefore you fell short. And yet you bought into the Mosaic law as a way unto salvation in which it was never meant to be. We cannot be saved by our good works. We cannot be saved by being a good enough person. We must be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on to say, but once you knew God, or in other words, known by God. I really love that Paul uses that term, by the way, known by God. The Greek word is gnosko, which is referred to in the same way in the Old Testament when Adam knew his wife and they conceived a child. It is an intimate relationship with God. And when we live in the freedom of God's grace, when we know who he is as Savior and what he has done for us, we are capable of having an intimate relationship with God. As a matter of fact, it's divine grace that enables an intimate relationship between God and man. Nothing but grace. Nothing but grace. And even when we consider marriages, I was reflecting on a wedding that I did last year with one of our young adult couples. And the husband and the wife just had these incredible vows. And they weren't incredible because they were poetic or so romantic, although they kind of were. They were incredible because they rested on the grace found in Jesus Christ, on his promises, instead of them making promises that they couldn't keep. Have you ever been to a wedding where you hear something in a covenant that said, like, I promise I will never hurt you? Why do you laugh? Why do you laugh? Because we know what? It's inevitable. We're going to hurt one another. We're two sinful people. But to say, hey, when I mess up, when I sin, when I hurt you, I will return and repent to the Lord, knowing that the same forgiveness that he's given me, I will extend to you, or I'll ask you to extend to me. Now you're getting somewhere. Now you're seeing the power of divine grace taking place in a relationship first with God, where you have to know your Savior, and then it's extended into marriages, to parenting, to friendships, even employees and employers. But Paul is really getting after the Galatians because he's saying, why are you wanting to return to the meager and beggarly elements of the law? Why are you getting trapped in legalism? Why are you going back after knowing the grace of Jesus Christ? After tasting the goodness of his love, which is unearned, undeserved, unmerited, why would you go back to trying to earn his favor by being a good person and trying to follow certain customs, rules, rituals, and counting that as your own righteousness? Legalism is this. It's the belief that justification, which just means our right standing with God, or salvation is earned through an individual's religious adherence to laws, rules, or rituals, rather than by grace through faith in Jesus as Lord. And if we're honest with ourselves, how many of you struggle with legalism in various areas of your life? Most of us do. Because we live in a performance-based society from the time that we were little, whether it was sports, whether it was public education or private education, whether it was relationships with parents or with siblings, whether it's now applying to jobs. Everything is performance-based. If you do good, you get rewarded. If you do bad, you're either unloved, abandoned, or unwanted. And it's just easy to fall back into, even as a Christian. And it's what the church in Galatia was struggling with. And Paul wants to make it clear, I don't want you going back to what you've already been rescued and redeemed from. Don't forsake the grace of Jesus. Don't, having received the good news, go back to living a life where it's transactional between you and God. And the reason Paul is so serious about this with the Galatian church, because if you think that you can be saved by your good works, you're not what? You're not saved. This was a matter of life and death. Paul takes this really seriously. And so I have just three things to throw up on the screen. We've covered most of this in the text already up through Galatians, but this might be helpful for those of you who are new. Why is legalism so attractive and deceptive? Well, one reason is because a merit mentality, me doing good works, you doing good works, it leads to self-promotion. And who doesn't like to be promoted? The problem is when it's self-promotion, we're not getting exalted by God, we're lifting ourselves up. And when we try to do good works to earn God's favor, we can start to think on our own that we're amazing, and God's going, you're doing it for your own promotion, not for my glory. The second reason why legalism is so attractive and deceptive is self-righteousness causes comparative living. Once we think we're a good enough person, then it's really easy for us to compare ourselves to who? Other people. Well, better than about 95% of the people in this room, so I'm doing pretty good. And you start thinking this way, and it's the anti-gospel. No one is good. No, not one, Romans 1 would say. No one can earn God's love or his favor. No one is capable of keeping the whole law and attaining righteousness. Therefore, we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to each other in order to be assured that we get into heaven. We compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And it humbles us to go, we fall short of his glorious standard. I need saving grace. I need someone to forgive me of my sins. And that only person is Jesus. Lastly, legalism is often attractive and deceptive because penance feels pious. Penance is really self-inflicted punishment for the wrong we do. What penance often is it's frustrating the grace of God. Remember, God is a good father. He's not sitting there waiting to throw lightning bolts at you. As a matter of fact, when you sin, he loves you so much that he sent his son to give you grace, unmerited, unwon favor in him. He covers your sin. Don't punish yourself when God isn't punishing you. Setting up boundaries, that's wise. Trying to put yourself in healthy situations so you don't make the same sin again, that's smart. But you don't have to go around punishing yourself. And I know this about humanity, even Christians, maybe we're the worst. When we sin and mess up, who's the hardest on you? You are. You're probably way harder on you than God is. Don't frustrate his grace. Don't ignore the beauty of repentance. Repentance is simply coming to Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to a pastor. You can go right to the Son of God who paid the penalty for your sins and say, Lord, I am sorry. I know I've asked for forgiveness for 100 times on this one, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 specifically says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness and to forgive you of your sins. This is the beauty of freedom in Christ and living by grace instead of legalism. This is what Paul's after. Verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You've not injured me at all. Or in other words, Paul says, I used to live under the law. I used to try to earn salvation by good works. But I received grace through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I became like you, Galatian church. And now I'm asking you who are wandering back to legalism, wandering back to the law, to become like me. Receive the grace. And then Paul says something interesting. He says, you've not injured me at all. What do you think that means? You've not injured me at all. What do you think?
Burdened him.
Haven't burdened him? Really good, Noah. Anybody else? Okay, it didn't hurt him. I think that's really important. Paul's saying, guys, I'm writing some hard things, but I'm not offended. I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry with you. I want you to hear the right tone in my letter. I'm writing these things because I love you. I care deeply for you. And we start to hear Paul, the pastor, how much he cares for his people. Verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. Meaning when I first came to you, boy, I was physically a mess. We're not sure if Paul was suffering from a sickness. It could have been the fact that he had just been literally stoned to death at Lystra. The believers come around him, pray for him, and he gets back up and continues to do ministry in the city before he moves on to Derby. But Paul was a mess when he showed up to these Galatian cities. And my trial, verse 14, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul goes to great lengths to do what here? To remind the Galatians of what? I know how much you cared for me when I first came to you. And I had very little to offer outside the gospel of Jesus Christ. Physically, I was a mess. I was sick. We live in a post-COVID world. You guys remember during COVID, we were still holding services. But even here at the Mission Church, someone sneezed. And what happened in the sanctuary? Everyone like tensed. You could see it from the pulpit. People tensed up. And then they did this slow like. Like the slow turn, right? Boy, we became a culture that got offended at coughing and sneezing. And Paul is making it clear, when I came, even though my body was a mess and it was clear and evident that I was unwell, you loved me so graciously. You provided for me. You even received me as you would have received Jesus himself. I was so blessed by you. I don't want you to think that I have forgotten that. So the hard things that Paul is going to write, he's still making it clear to them, I love you guys, but we have some difficult things to discuss. These are matters of life and death. You cannot go back to the law or you will spiritually die. Does that make sense? This is what Paul was after. I'm not going to put it on the screens this service, but if you want to write this down, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, if you're taking notes. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This is the pastoral heart of Paul. He writes to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that they do not get blown around by false doctrine. And Paul's a good pastor. It's why he teaches the scripture. It's why we do our best to teach you verse by verse through the scriptures so that you don't get sucked into a prosperity gospel and think it's the true gospel. So that you don't get sucked into legalism and think that you're amazing when you're trying to earn God's favor, which could never be earned and you're far from grace. Or to think that Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or Islam is all worshiping the same God or has the same Jesus. It's just not true. And Paul writes to the Galatians for the purpose of equipping them to become mature believers in Christ. This is what he's trying to build in them. Verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We get a little bit of insight. Paul knows that he's not well liked right now. Even though this is a letter and it's not conversation between him and the church, he's heard that people are frustrated with him, probably thinking that, what does Paul know? I mean, these other guys who've come in, I mean, they've got some real credentials and they're really here and they're amazing. And, you know, I really like that I feel good about myself when I start putting my hand to the plow, and people have been telling me I'm amazing. And Paul says, am I your enemy because I speak truth to you? How many of you have ever spoken truth into someone's life that you loved, and at least in the moment they hated you for it? Probably most of us. If you've been a parent, definitely. If you've been a kid, definitely. And that covers all of us in this room. Sometimes when we read God's word, it's like he speaks directly to our heart and mind, or we have a mirror that we're looking at in which we go, oh, that is not a good reflection, and we don't like God for it. We're like, God, why are you calling me out like this? Or dad, why are you calling me out like this? Or wife or husband, why are you calling? Because you're loved. Because love says and does hard things. Paul knows that this isn't what they want to hear, but it's a matter of life and death. He's willing to speak truth into their life because he loves them. Verse 17, they, meaning these Judaizers, those that were bringing a Jesus plus gospel. Hey, yeah, you do need Jesus to be saved, but you have to become Jewish first. You have to go through the rituals of circumcision. You have to celebrate holy days and feasts and observe certain rituals. And they come in with this Jesus plus gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's a false gospel. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that they may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Paul would know a little bit about zealousness, wouldn't he? As a man who used to persecute and kill Christians thinking that he was working for God, he was relentless and passionate in his pursuit. But when Jesus got a hold of him on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, he experienced the grace of God upon his life for the first time. It humbled him. It caused him to see that he could not enter into the kingdom of heaven through his own works of righteousness, and that he needed the forgiveness and the grace of God. His zealousness shifted from trying to uphold the law to walking in faith and the grace of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, Paul says to the Galatians, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now, in my house, the moment a male starts talking about what it's like to give birth to a child, you tend to get a look from women like, really? But notice Paul's language. He says, my little children. He's referring to the Galatians as his spiritual kids. And if anyone who's a male might be able to talk about spiritually birthing a child, remember Paul's resume. Shipwrecked 3 times, beaten with rods and whipped on multiple occasions, stoned to death, abandoned by his own brethren, spent time in prison over and over again, spent a whole day at sea, knows what it's like to be naked and have no food. If anyone knew the cost of sharing the good news with God's people, it was Paul. And here's what I love about the point that Paul is making. My little children for whom I labor in birth. And what's it say? Again, until Christ is formed in you. Here's what I know. That Paul's appeal to the Galatians reminds us that spiritual maturity does not happen overnight. As a parent, especially when I was younger as a parent, I had this expectation. I'm going to give my child, my four-year-old, an instruction, and they're going to what? Obey it for the rest of their life. And then you actually get into real parenting, and you're like, it doesn't work that way. Now, as parents, do you need to give instruction to your children? 100%. You cannot be permissive of sin. It has to be addressed. But how many times might you have to give that instruction to your child? Thousands. Like the murmur just keeps going, right? You're like, well, for my first child, it was only four, but for my second, it was 2,400 or whatever it is. Because that's what God does for us. Salvation happens in a moment, but growing in spiritual maturity, well, that takes time. God builds us one day at a time through the study of his word, through the application of truth, through being in fellowship with other believers, through being humble and apologizing and asking for forgiveness when we're wrong and giving for forgiveness when we have been wrong. And over time, we grow in spiritual maturity. And Paul says, I'm laboring again, just like a good dad and mom does. You sit down with your child again, with grace and truth. And then you sit down with them again, with grace and with truth. And I'm so glad our Heavenly Father does the same with us, over and over and over again. Verse 20. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Paul's not pulling punches. He's making it abundantly clear. I'm concerned for your spiritual well-being. You are wandering off the path of Jesus Christ and the grace that he provides that leads to salvation. Now, over these next 10 verses, this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. We're going to unpack this. Much of what I just taught, we have looked at in the first three chapters, and Pastor Dave's done an amazing job of unpacking that. And if you need to go back and listen, you can do that online. But we're going to take a deep dive into these next 10 verses because Paul provides some incredible insight. Verse 21, are you ready? Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Paul is so intelligent. People are struggling with legalism and going back to the law. And instead of trying to avoid the law and just convince them in the grace of Jesus, what's Paul going to hit head on? The law. Hey, you want to be saved by the law? Well, let's talk about what the Bible actually teaches about the law. As a quick side note, what Paul is doing here is so important for us to do in our own study. Paul is going to take us back to Genesis. He's going to use the scripture that he's literally writing, and that is going to be supported by what? More scripture. Oftentimes when we don't understand a passage, if you're a Bible student, what might you do if you don't understand a passage? Go to a commentary. Why, Noah?
Because it just tells you what it says.
Because it's Charles Spurgeon.
Yep.
Because it's John Piper. Because it's Chuck Smith. Because it's David Guzik. And their brains and their hearts are so much better than mine. And I want to get the right answer. And yet the Bible teaches us that the way we have understanding of God's word is by who? It is by the Holy Spirit that God has placed inside of us. Reading a commentary isn't a bad thing. The order in which you read the commentary, it should be last. Even when Pastor Dave and I prepare for our messages, we do our own exegesis, we do our own unpacking of the scriptures on our own. And if we do use a tool, it's called this. Are you ready? Some of you are like, who cares? You will. It's called the treasury of scripture knowledge. How many of you have ever heard the treasury of scripture knowledge? Some of you are like, that sounds hokey. Here's all it is. It's a book about that thick, or you can just get it on a free app called blueletterbible.org. We are not sponsored by blueletterbible.org. They just get a free plug this morning because they make it available for free. It's called TSK, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, and here's what it is. If you're reading in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God created the heavens and the earth, you can go to the treasury of scripture knowledge, and every single verse in the whole Bible that correlates to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 will be referenced right there. So that it now tells you, you should also read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And now you're using the Bible to study the... Right? Amazing! But it keeps us in truth. Because even brilliant men who have been students of the word don't necessarily have it right just because they're scholars. But God's word is infallible and true and perfect. And when you use the Bible to study the Bible, it's much easier and more effective to stay on track. This message was brought to you by the Mission Church. .net. There you go. That's what Paul's going to do here. Tell me you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Well, we're going to hear what he means by hearing the law. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. I love this about Paul. He's now going to take us on a journey back to the Old Testament. Does anybody know where we should start with Abraham, or we should say Abram? Genesis. Anybody know where? Genesis 12. Genesis 12. So Paul takes the reader. By the way, he assumes, and rightly does, that the Galatian reader has a good understanding of the Old Testament. It's why we need to know our Bibles. Because God wants to speak through us, through the totality of his word, and not just a verse pulled here and a verse pulled there. It's why good Bible study is important. It takes time. It takes work. It's something that should be done every day, not for salvation, but to know who God truly is. And Paul takes us back to Genesis chapter 12. If we had more time, we'd go into a deep study of Genesis. You can actually go to our online library, and there's a verse-by-verse study through all the books or all the chapters of Genesis. But it tells us Abraham had two sons. Well, Abraham is the father of the Israelite nation. He is known as the patriarch. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God calls Abraham to come out of his pagan land and to go to a place called Canaan. And then God makes a covenant promise with Abraham. And he says this, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land as an eternal possession. Your ancestors will inherit it forever. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to build you into a great nation. I'm going to make your name, Abraham, great. All the families of the earth will be blessed through your descendants. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And God makes this covenant, this promise with Abraham, and it's unconditional. What's unconditional mean? Means it can't be broken. So that if Abraham's a bad boy, God doesn't go, oh, deal's off. Might I remind us, marriage covenants are unconditional. Just because we might not get what we hope for or want doesn't mean we bail on our covenant. Amen? God makes an unconditional promise with Abraham. And it's an amazing promise. But here's the problem. Abraham has no what? He has no kids. He's 75 years old when God makes this covenant promise with him and his wife Sarai, who's later renamed Sarah, They wait for over a decade, and time is ticking. And there's pressure, and they're wondering, God, you made this promise. We're trying to live by faith, but it feels like what? Feels like you forgot. How many of you find it difficult to live in faith? How many of you know God's promises intellectually, but have a hard time living them out in daily life? Well, Abraham and Sarah knew what this was like. They had been waiting, and God had promised that they would have descendants, and no descendant has yet been provided. Abraham's now 87 years old. Sarah's 77 years old. She's now postmenopause. It's not possible. And their brains start turning. Their hearts start churning. And have you ever had that thought that if I could just help God execute his plan? Now we kind of giggle, but is it not true? And then you think through the logic of what that's like of I'm going to help the God of the universe accomplish what he wants to. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but if we're honest, that would have been very difficult for them. They were past childbearing age, and yet God had made these promises. And so, like a human being does, we start to try to think of ways to either help God out or to do it on our own. And this is exactly what Abraham and Sarah do. At 87 and 77 years old, Sarah comes to her husband and says, hey, I know we've been waiting for God to provide, but he hasn't. So maybe he needs some help. Maybe we should come up with a plan. And here's a plan. I have a young maidservant. Maybe you could bear a child through her. And that's how God will provide for us. And again, it's difficult to live by faith. It wasn't right what they did. But I can understand, can you? Some of you are like, nope. And so they make their own plan. And Abraham sleeps with Sarah's handmaiden or servant, who's an Egyptian maidservant, Hagar. And sure enough, they bear a son named Ishmael. And here's what's crazy about what has happened that Paul is bringing out a point to. This is why he's bringing the Galatians back. Did they have a child? They sure did. And whose stamp did they put on it? Well, it was born out of their own, but whose stamp do they try to put on it? God's. And this is the human condition. Well, I'm being offered more money over here, so God must just be opening that door. Praise to you, Jesus. And we cut a corner, or we're deceptive on a resume, or we're just after it for the money, and we're not taking other things into consideration. And we go, praise Jesus. And we try to put his stamp on it. This is not what God had told Abraham and Sarah. And it has consequences, doesn't it, if you know this story? Because did Abraham love his son Ishmael? Oh, he did. But now there's this problem. Because Hagar and Sarah, shocker, don't get along very well anymore. And there is trouble in the household. Because this is what happens when we try to make God's plans happen our way and then pass it off as God's. And then there's strife in the home, or there's strife in the marriage, or there's strife in the business. And Paul is trying to help the Galatians to understand, if you go back to legalism and try to put God's stamp of salvation on it, you will frustrate yourself to no end. And in the end, guess what you will not inherit? Eternal life. Because you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to receive God's love. It's a free gift. Just like the promise of Abraham was a free gift to him. What did Abraham do to deserve it? Not a thing. He was a pagan. It wasn't because of his height. It wasn't because of his wealth. It wasn't because of his education. God simply chose Abraham because he set his love upon him, and that was all. And I would say the same is true for you and for me. What have you done to deserve the free gift of eternal life? Nothing. And if you're here this morning and you are struggling with, I've been such a bad person and I need to do better to earn God's favor, that burden does not have to sit on your shoulders. You could, one, never make up for the wrong you've done, but two, it's a free gift. His gift of grace, of forgiveness, leading to salvation. It's not about you being better or perfect. It's about you living in the grace of Jesus Christ through faith, that God's promise will be fulfilled. Now the text says that Abraham had two sons, so that when we go to Genesis chapter 18, we see the birth of Isaac. Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah is 90. And God comes to Abraham before he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, by this time next year, you will have a son. And Abraham laughs to himself. Me? A son? Physically, I don't think that's going to work. Sarah laughs to herself. And the best part is, as God calls Sarah out, he goes, hey, she laughed. She goes, no, I didn't. He goes, yes, you did. Just shows how intimately God knows us, by the way. And at 100 years old, Abraham bears the son of promise. Because God is faithful to his promises. Even though it took 25 years to accomplish. Now, how does this play out in our lives? You don't have to raise your hand for any of these. But as parents, if you have a prodigal who's been stuck in drugs or alcoholism, and they're now in their 30s or their 40s or maybe their 50s, God is faithful. Do not stop clinging to his promises. Do not abandon hope. His timing is mysterious. We would all say amen to that. But his desire is that none will perish and that all will come to repentance. That's his desire. And so we hold on to that hope from 2 Peter 2:8 and 9. Perhaps you've been in a dead or dying marriage for a decade. You still live together, but that's maybe all it is. You made a covenant before God. What is his will and his desire for even a dead or dying marriage? To raise it to new life. This is what he wants to do. This is what he's capable of doing. This is what is being revealed in Genesis. And Paul is taking the Galatians back there to say, don't abandon your faith in Christ. I know some shiny objects have come into your city preaching that if you just go back to being a Jew, sure, you can believe in Jesus, but you need to do all these things. And hey, when I do all these things, I feel pretty good about myself. And Paul says, don't go back to legalism. Don't go back to the bondage of the law. Because if you go back to the law, you'll be judged by what? You'll be judged by the law. And there are consequences when we go back to the law. And now we see these consequences played out in Genesis between the two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a what? A bondwoman, the other by a free woman. You see, Ishmael was born of a servant in bondage, his mother Hagar. She was a slave to Sarah. She was not meant to be part of the covenant promise in regards to bearing a son for Abraham. One was born of a free woman. Isaac was born of faith. And we say faith. Well, Abraham and Sarah didn't have much faith. I'm talking about the faithfulness of God. He promised something, and when he promises something, he will complete it. He does every time, Old Testament and New Testament. Well, now you have a problem. You have two sons, but you only have one promise. And only one of these promises, or one of these sons, is the true heir to all that God promised Abraham's descendants. Which one is the son of the promise? Isaac. Well, what does that mean for Ishmael? Hard, isn't it? It's hard to know really nice, well-meaning people who are of the faith of Latter-day Saints or Jehovah Witnesses or Islam. It's hard to know nice people from those faiths. But the reality is that because they do not have the saving grace of Jesus Christ according to the Word of God, they're not what? They're not saved. Have you ever had a conversation like that with someone from one of those false religions? Have you ever been willing and honest to lovingly speak to them in such a way? It's difficult. But the truth of God's word is that only one son will inherit the promise of God, and that is the child not born of the flesh, but born of what? Born of faith. Born of the free woman. Born into grace. And that's a hard truth. And it's what Paul is working to communicate to the Galatians of why they should not go back to the law. Notice again, let's read verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman, who is that? That's Ishmael, was born according to what? Born according to the flesh. What do you think this means, born according to the flesh? A human tactic, a human plan. Abraham and Sarah wavered in their faith, capitulated, and instead of trusting in God's promise, they bore something of their own flesh. And we are not any different. The question is, are we willing to identify the things that we've borne of the flesh and stop calling them God-ordained? Now, this is tricky. This is difficult. Because here's what we know about Abraham from Genesis. He loved Ishmael. But it was his human sin, Abraham's, that brought Ishmael into the world. It was his lack of faith that brought this boy into his family. And that was not God's will according to the promise that God had made. And now there has to be a separation. There has to be a distinguishing. Because only one of these sons, or in other words, there is only one way to eternal life. It can't be through bondage to the law, trying to be a good person. It has to be through the freedom that is provided in Jesus Christ according to his grace. Therefore, it says in verse 23, he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman, the promise. Which things are symbolic? So Paul is now making the Galatians aware, when you go back and you read this story in Genesis 12 through 21, This is a real historical thing that happened in life. This is a historical story with real characters, Abraham and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah. But these things are also symbolic. And the only way Paul could have known this is if God's Spirit revealed it to him. And it's profound. There are so many different places in the Old Testament that point us toward an understanding of Jesus as the Messiah. Whether it be Moses parting the Red Sea and the Israelites walking through, nothing that they could do, nothing of their own effort, and yet God makes a way, because that's what he would do with his son. Or all the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. How could possibly a bull or a goat actually pay for the sins of another? Could it? But it was a temporary substitute pointing towards Jesus, who would be the once and for all sacrifice, nailed to the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of many. Over and over and over again, God uses real life people and circumstances from the Old Testament as symbolic understandings of how we are to be saved and who is our Savior. Does that make sense? Paul is doing that with the church in Galatia, which these things are symbolic. Now, Paul is going to teach us the symbolism. For these are the two covenants. The one, meaning Ishmael, is likened to the covenant from Mount Sinai. What is the covenant that was given on Mount Sinai? The law, the Ten Commandments. It's the Mosaic covenant. And we've already gone through it in the first three chapters, so I'm not going to belabor it. The law of God is perfect and good, but it is not for what? It's not for salvation. It cannot save you. As a matter of fact, because of the law, we are now found guilty, because we cannot uphold the law. Therefore, the law condemns us. And Ishmael, Hagar, is representative of the Mosaic law. Paul continues and says, it gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar, now he's going to take it further, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. Now Paul's really taken it a step further. He's taught, or at least referenced, the story of Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael. And all of the Jews who had become Christians in Galatia would have known this. And I'm sure the Galatian Christians that were Gentiles are growing to understand the Old Testament, and they know the story. But now Paul is teaching them about the symbolism of that story. Hagar, Ishmael, they are related to the Mosaic covenant. They are in bondage. And if you are in bondage to the Mosaic covenant, to the law, you cannot be saved. And the whole problem of why Paul was writing to the church in Galatia in the first place was because people were abandoning the promises of God and his grace and returning to legalism or to the law. Paul then takes it a step further and says, it also corresponds to the Jerusalem that now is. Now, in Paul's day, most of the Jews remaining in Jerusalem were under the law. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. Is that same truth going on today? It is. So the Jerusalem that now is in Paul's day is still the same Jerusalem in our day. The people in Jerusalem, or the Jews themselves, remain in bondage to what? The law, and are not saved. Are they nice people? Many are. Are they well-meaning and devout? Many are. Are they so close because they are the chosen people of God? I guess so. But they're not saved if they're under the bondage of the law and do not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Paul is making this abundantly clear to the church in Galatia. But now he says in verse 26, But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. What in the world is the Jerusalem from above? Someone said it. The Jerusalem in heaven. When you read the book of Revelation, the new Jerusalem will come down when the earth is renewed, and it will be placed upon the earth. And those who are part of the new Jerusalem, how do you become part of the new Jerusalem? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. By grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. And Paul makes it abundantly clear, that poor baby. feel bad for that mama. Paul makes it abundantly clear that the only way you can be a child of the New Jerusalem is if you are a son and heir of the promise, just like Isaac. What did Isaac do to inherit the promise of his father? Nothing. But he was born of faith, just as we are called to be born of faith. Not a blind faith, but a faith in knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. A faith knowing that it's his grace that saves us, not our works of righteousness, which none of us could do anyways. But only by grace and freedom in Jesus. This is what Paul is explaining to the Galatians, and it's the same for us today. If you're trapped in any legalism anywhere in your life, if your marriage has become transactional, if your parenting has become transactional. Am I still there? Okay. Parenting is an interesting one, isn't it? We can become so childish ourselves. When our kid does something bad and they're little, it's easy for mom or dad to go, oh, you make daddy sad when you do that. And we guilt our children. That's not what God does. He speaks hard truth into our life, but he loves us through it. He meets us in the mess. He doesn't abandon us. He affirms his love. My oldest is getting ready to drive. It's the most response I've gotten out of you all morning. Going through important matters of two different covenants, and this is what you respond to. I hope to become a parent that if my child crashes the truck, the first phone call he makes is to who? To me. But that's only going to happen if I parent my child with the same vision that God has parented me. Son, you're not there yet, but I want to take you here. And I know that's going to take some time. So we're going to go through this over and over and over again because I love you and I know you're going to grow into this. It's the same way that Paul is working with the Galatian church. He's not mad at them, remember? He's not throwing a Bible study in their face going, you see, you children of Hagar. It's not what he's doing. He's telling them, you're children of the promise. You're children of faith. You've been bought by the blood of Christ, which gives you grace, immeasurable grace. Don't walk away from that. I want what's best for you. I love you. Paul gives an interesting scripture reference in verse 27. This comes from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. It says, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Well, that's interesting. Because who first gave birth to a child in Abraham's household? Hagar, born of the flesh. It seems like that was the way to go. Hey, look, we had a kid. We can fulfill your promise now. And yet, in Isaiah 54, which, by the way, comes on the heels of Isaiah 53. And if you know your Bible, Isaiah 53 is all about who? Jesus, the suffering servant, who, by the way, was childless, was never married, and did not have descendants in the sense of I have descendants because I have biological children. And yet from the barren, who was Sarah, from the barren, who on the surface was Jesus, they bore what? Far more children. Because of God's faithfulness. You want to produce fruit in your life. Don't bear things of the flesh. Walk in the faithfulness of God. Trust in the way that he will build your character, even if it takes way more time than you would like. Don't give up on a dying marriage. Don't give up on a wayward child. God's faithfulness, his promise is true. The second covenant that Paul is talking about, he identified the first, the Mosaic covenant. Do you know what the second covenant is? It's definitely the Abrahamic covenant, but it's fulfilled in the new covenant of Christ. Because we know when Jesus comes, he fulfills both the law and he fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. It doesn't mean he abolishes them. Does the law still stand today? Is it still good? You bet it is. It's a great way to walk in blessing. But it's not meant for salvation. Just like the Abrahamic law, Jesus fulfills it, but that doesn't mean that he's done with the Jews. It means he's going to be faithful to his promise for the Jews, that they'll have a land for eternity, that he'll reveal himself. And during the tribulation period, the Jews will see who Jesus truly is, and in mass, they will turn to him as Savior, because God's promises are faithful. And the seemingly barren one, Sarah, Jesus, they have far more children than anything that could ever be born of the flesh. Does that make sense? If not, we've only got 7 more minutes to try and explain it. Verse 28. Now Paul shifts back to the Galatians. He says, now we, brethren, notice the language that Paul uses there. Tells you that he's not angry or divisive. We together. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, which means you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you believe that he was raised from the dead and that he's the only way to eternal life, that you've repented of your sins, that you've asked for forgiveness, you are a child of what? The promise. And that promise is fulfilled. When Jesus sits at the Last Supper with his disciples, he takes bread and he breaks it. He gives thanks for it and says, this is my body broken for you. And likewise, he takes a cup in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. And he says, this is the cup of what? My blood. The new covenant. And it's shed for the remission of the sins of many. This is the new covenant. As children of promise, we are saved by grace. We are free in grace. Verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Well, what is Paul talking about here? Well, we go back to Genesis again. There was a time where in Jewish culture, when a boy was weaned from his mother, meaning he was no longer breastfeeding, it was this next step towards his manhood. And even though he was still young, it would be celebrated. And at this celebration, Genesis chapter 21 tells us that while everyone celebrated Isaac's weaning, it was Hagar and Ishmael who scoffed and laughed and persecuted Isaac from the corner. Wow. And Sarah goes to her husband after she sees it and she says, I will not have that boy and his mother in my house any longer. Send them out, for only one can inherit the promise. And Abraham is crushed. Because Ishmael was his kid too. And this is what happens when we bear things in the flesh. It gets messy, doesn't it? We all know what this is like. And Abraham goes to God and goes, God, I can't say, and God says, listen to your wife. Only one can inherit the promise. Send Hagar and Ishmael away. Wow. This is where Paul took the Galatians to help them understand not to go back to the bondage of the law and to live in legalistic ways. Do you see his brilliance? Do you see the mastery of his appeal? The depth of why this is so important? Verse 30. Nevertheless, what does Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. God's words, not mine. He determines how people are saved. He determines the way to eternal life. And the only way to eternal life is through Jesus as Lord and grace that can be received as a free gift. Not earned, not anything that you can do, simply faith that Jesus is Lord. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Are you free? Is a good question to ask yourself. And a great way to answer it is by going back to God's word. Are you living in the grace of Christ? Do you believe upon him only for salvation, or are you trying to earn God's love? Are you trying to deserve a spot in his kingdom? It's a free gift that he wants to give to you. Amen? Let's stand and we'll go out in song together. Jesus, thank you for the time that we can spend in your word. Thank you for the brilliance of your scriptures, which use the Bible to teach us the Bible, to give us understanding of our own hearts and minds and what we struggle with and what we're prone to wander back to. Lord, we live in such a transactional society. It's natural for us to want to try to earn your love, and yet you make it abundantly clear. Trying to earn your love only brings bondage. But receiving your son by unmerited favor, undeserved kindness, by grace, leads to eternal life. So Lord, would you bless your people? Would you encourage their hearts? Lord, would they know your grace deeply for the purpose of walking in that intimate relationship with you? In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless. You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.